Good morning. Well, welcome to Hope on the Beach Church. I'm Christian Bolden. I'm blessed to be your director of missions here at Hope on the Beach. We're glad you're here. You are a gift from God and to this body here at 98 Campus, and we are thankful for the opportunity to worship with you today. We want you to know this is a no-judgment zone, meaning you can worship how you see fit, stand, sit, clap, or raise your hands. We want you to experience God's love today. You have a bulletin that contains everything you'll need to know for songs today, and we'll be singing. We'll also have slides up on the screen. The bulletin has weekly announcements on the back in the form of a calendar, so you'll find a connection, and you also find a connection card in there. I would invite you to fill out the connection card because we would love to connect with you. We don't always get to do it personally, so we would like to have information that you are here and where you came from. Also, if you have any prayer needs, we are praying church, so we would like to pray for you. So if you would do that for us, we'll collect those at the end of the service. And if you're joining us online, welcome. Please post so we can acknowledge you. We now broadcast from our webpage on hopeonthebeach.com. Just load the page, scroll down to view, and you can also download that connection card and the bulletin there online. Let us now stand and worship together, expressing how thankful we are for the opportunity to be together today to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us remember to always begin everything with prayer and invitation to meet us, for Him to meet us here as we worship. But before we pray to open the service, I would like to mention a message from Pastor Jason. It's a pretty heavy sermon today, but it's also a pretty heavy time in our body. We want to mention that one of our brothers in Christ has gone on to be with the Lord. The message from Pastor Jason read, "Our beloved member, co-worker, and friend entered into victory Friday with the love and joy of the Lord. Bob Pouliot, we are grateful for his contributions and have richly blessed us here at Hope on the Beach. More soon for this information, as we respect his loved ones during this time." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for gathering us in your name. As we come to hear your word, Lord, open our hearts to your Holy Spirit. Speak to us with your truth. Lead us in repentance and faith, Lord, and draw us closer to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Be present among us today, Lord, that we may know your mercy and grace. And we ask that you be with Michelle, family, and friends. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. So glad to have the opportunity to lead out and worship this morning. I look outside and I see rain, or not right now. The sun actually came out. It was raining a little bit on the way here. Thinking about rain, thinking of the fact that we live on a beach and there's sand, and we get to sing a song like this and talk about the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. And I think of all this stuff. I think of the parable that Jesus told of the house that was built on either the sand or the rock, right? And here's the beginning of the song. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. And actually, the question I have this morning is that true of you? Is that true of you this morning? And so we sing songs. We often sing songs, but we don't. We sing the words, but maybe we don't think about them sometimes. But this morning, I'd love for you to reflect on these words, especially in a time like this where we have someone passing and life is not always easy, is it? But here's the promise. He won't fail us. So this morning as you sing that, let those words penetrate your heart. It goes like this. And Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me shakes, I'll never be more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail? And I've still got joy in chaos. And I've got peace that makes no sense. So I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength. 'Cause I've built my life on Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail.
Blood was spilled. My ransom.
lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Lead me to the cross. When you were as I, Father, this morning as we hear from your word, God, as we tackle a difficult subject, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would convict our hearts. And I pray that as we leave this place, because we've been in your presence, that we'd be changed. Thank you for your word. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Patrick. That was really good. Lead me to the cross. Wow. That was a good choice of song. And I pray today that this message is where this leads you. But I think we should be very careful and understanding and reverent of what that means to be led to the cross, because we're entering in Hosea. This next series we walk through, this story is not an easy one. And, you know, resonating, I'm, you know, hearing the song, I heard it this morning, and I'm hearing it again, and I'm just like, yeah, it's you're leading us to the cross, Lord, and there's a lot of beautiful things that come through that, but you'll see here in Hosea what the cross that Hosea had to bear. The story is not an easy one, like I said, to communicate, and there will be words that immediately bring up betrayal, broken trust, and deep emotional pain. And also, lightheartedly, you know, I'm a good Southern boy growing up, and there's some words that you just didn't use in church. And, you know, it was very uncomfortable reading some of this today that I was going to have to present, and it's in Scripture. So I said, oh, wow, Lord, okay. And then Bob passing Friday also added to the weight of the week. So, you know, it's a pretty heavy process we walk through preparing today for this. But if you will, before we get into Scripture, I want to set the stage a little bit. I want to give you a little context of what's going on here and what we're walking into for this next series. The time frame is approximately 722 BC, 722 to 755-ish around 700 years before Christ. It's the final decades of the northern kingdom of Israel. So what you have to understand is the kingdoms now have split. The kingdom of Israel has split into the northern kingdom, where King Jeroboam II is king, and of the north, and then you have Judah to the south. You may be familiar with the name Hezekiah. So you see that there's two kingdoms, and the kingdom has been split. And what's going on in the northern kingdom is it's the final decades before the Assyrians are about to conquer them. They'll be soon scattered. Again, the Assyrians conquer them and they scatter them. And the southern kingdom the northern kingdom of Israel will be no longer. And the promise of Christ is going to come through Judea. The kingdom of Israel, as we know it, is now going to prosper through and go forth through Judea. So the north was an economically prosperous nation under King Jeroboam II. Like I said, they were rich, powerful, and had political alliances. And they worshiped Yahweh and Baal. They blended biblical faith with pagan fertility religion. They trusted political alliances instead of God. They were wealthy but unjust. They were religious but not faithful. So, in other words, they were outwardly successful but spiritually bankrupt. So now, we got a history teacher here, so I want to make sure I cover the context and the history. So we know where we are in relation to the scripture and where we're going forward. When the Lord spoke to Hosea, though, he did not simply give him a message to preach. See, oftentimes the prophets had to preach a message to the people of different lands, but this, and especially to Israel. But this time, the Lord gave Hosea a task to live out. This call was, take me to the cross, Lord. He's bearing his cross here. He's having to live out the life so the Israelites can see how the Lord experiences this covenant relationship that he made with them back with Abraham. So where we're getting to is in Scripture, in your bulletin, in verse 2 of Hosea. Let us read this in Scripture, again referring to your bulletin and up on the screen. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel and the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them for all that they've done. But I will have mercy on the house of Judea, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." Understand what I mean now about this scripture being heavy? Preparing this week for this? Before we start jumping in, there's something here that it hit me as I'm reading this. Oftentimes when I'm reading through scripture and I'm praying and talking to the Lord about how the Jews turned their back on Jesus and how we as a people have done that, and everybody thought that Jesus was coming and the Messiah is coming to set Israel free from the Romans, if fast forward in here. But looking right here, it says, "I will not save them by bow or sword or war." It's right here in Hosea. He's not going to save them when he comes by war and take over by power. It's pretty amazing that that's in here, even embedded into this story. But going back to the point of this story today, Few words sound as harsh to our ears as the word adultery, betrayal. And yet, it's in the word God chose to describe Israel's sin in the book of Hosea. I mean, I even prefer different translations, but we're set up here to do the ESV. I mean, I was preferring harlot, you know, or something else. Let's soften this up. But no, let's use the scripture the way it reads. This is the way it reads, folks. No mistake. It wasn't poor judgment. He wasn't just calling it, you know, poor judgment. He's not even simply calling it disobedient. God's calling it spiritual adultery. We broke the covenant as a people. So he is actually calling them unfaithful. That's what he's calling them. So the words work and apply. Because sin is not just about breaking rules. It's about breaking relationships and breaking a covenant love that God put together for our sake. And in Hosea, the Lord speaks the truth plainly, not to shame his people into despair, but to awaken them to repentance and to the depth of his mercy. The most uncomfortable truth in Hosea is not Israel's story. The uncomfortable truth in Hosea is not just Israel's story, it's our story too. You see, number one, Hosea gave his entire life to the ministry, no matter what the call was. I mean, the weight in this, he was a prophet for around 50 years, and so when we're reading what he walked through and what he had to walk through and what he had to live out, it's pretty heavy. When the Lord first spoke to Hosea, he did not simply give him a message to preach. He gave him this life to live. Take this type of person as your wife. So he found one and took Gomer. God said for him to take a prostitute for a wife. So God also said for the people of Israel that commit great prostitution for forsaking me. God commanded Hosea to marry a woman who would not remain faithful. Hosea's marriage was not just a symbol to Israel. It was real life for Hosea. He had to live for his community to see this. It involved betrayal, heartache, shame, humiliation. So, I mean, I think about the culture I was brought up in. You know, I mean, I remember the lectures as they came. I don't know this plays out so much in today's culture, but when I was growing up, it was, son, you only have one name. Your name means everything. You have an expectation. You tell a man, you shake a man's hand, you tell him you're going to do something, you follow through, you do it. Do not muddy our name. So I can just imagine Hosea walking through places and knowing that this is what people see and what people think and how the reflection of his family was. So what's the point of this? Is Hosea had great pain every day. And in A, Hosea's pain demonstrated God's pain. Again, Hosea's marriage was not a metaphor spoken from a distance. It was lived in reality, marked by betrayal, shame, and heartbreak. God does not ask Hosea merely to talk about unfaithfulness, as a prophet would sometimes. He calls him to experience it and to live it out, like we've been saying, and to know it every single day, day in, day out, waking up, going to bed, waking up, going to bed. This is your life. This is the heartbreak that you have to walk in and live with. So through Hosea's suffering, God was showing Israel something they had forgotten. Their sin hurt him deeply. Their idolatry wounds him deeply. You see, God is not distant out there or out there. He's not emotionally detached. This reveals that God is not indifferent to Israel's sin. The covenant between God and his people, Israel, was real. And it's real also to Hosea that he's experiencing it. And their faithfulness grieved him, the Lord, just as deeply as Hosea was grieved by Gomer. So you see, sin's not just simply breaking the rules. It's breaking and crushing the heart of God. God's pain shows that the covenant relationship is real, personal, and loving. So our actions are near and dear to God's heart. And B, Hosea's love displayed God's love. So Hosea's actions here, how did he respond to this pain? Hosea didn't walk away. He remained faithful. Hosea remains committed to Gomer despite her repeated unfaithfulness. His love was costly, but patient and enduring. This steadfast love mirrors God's own covenant faithfulness and steadfastness for us, and that love reflected God's own love that Hosea had for Gomer. God's love, though, is not based on Israel's performance, but on his promise, remember, that he made with Abraham. He will not leave you. It breaks his heart when you turn away, but he has love that does not give up on sinners. Hosea's faithfulness pursuit reflects a love that is patient, enduring, and like I said, costly, a love that continues to pursue even when betrayed. This is pointing ahead to what's coming in 700 years, to Christ, who loves sinners not because they are faithful, but because he is and he will always be. The second song, he won't. See, even Hosea's children are named for Israel's sin. This is heavy. Think about walking through, having a conversation earlier, is like imagine walking through a market or walking through a festival, you know, a lighthearted day even. And even more hurt and constant reminder is that God gave Hosea's children's names that preach judgment. The children's names, Jezreel, no mercy. Hey, come here, not my people. You are not my God, get over here. Those become living sermons to the people of Israel. Every time Hosea speaks their names, Israel heard God's warning. Their sin was real, and the consequences, very serious. You see, sin affects more than individuals. It shapes families, communities, and future generations. Yet, even these names, as heavy as they are with law, prepare the way for restoration. Because God is still speaking to his people. He's communicating. He is even now. Still calling to us to repent. Thousands of years later, still the same loving, caring, and brokenhearted God. Still speaking to us today. Our sin is not harmless, though. It wounds God and damages relationships. But the gospel speaks even louder. God has not abandoned us. In Hosea, God reveals that the sin is not merely rule-breaking. It's not just simple, innocent little rule-breaking, gray, white lies, but covenant-breaking, spiritual adultery, separation by our choice and their choice back then. Israel's unfaithfulness causes grief, real grief, to the heart of God. Our sin is never private, though. It wounds relationships and distorts God's gifts. But in Hosea's life, God does not abandon his faithful people, but continues to speak to them through his prophet. Hosea's costly obedience reflects God's willingness to enter suffering for the sake of love for people back then, and still continuing today for us. You see, God's love remains active even when his people are faithless. So Questions to ask ourselves. Do I take seriously my sin that grieves God? How does Hosea's obedience challenge my understanding of faithfulness? Do I see God as way out there, distant, or is he personally invested with his people and with me? So going forward, let us repent, trust, and receive. We repent honestly, looking inside, acknowledging sin affects our relationship with him and others. This is not just merely bad behavior, because it affects those around you, and it also affects the God that created you. Trust that God's discipline flows from love and not rejection. We receive. God's word as a gift is meant to restore, not condemn. Receive it. Number two, Israel was trusting in other resources instead of God. I don't know if I drove home, going back to my history teacher in the audience. I don't know if I drove home the context of the northern kingdom here. They were powerful. They were rich. They had mighty alliances. So that means there was a powerful military presence. They were living high on the hog. They had a good life. But Israel was trusting other resources instead of God. Going to your scripture again, for their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread, my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, my drink. She was trusting those experiences and those things to tell her she was having a good life. A, we betray God's love when we trust in anyone or thing other than him. And in Exodus, in scripture here it says, though, you shall have no other gods before me. Remember, he is a jealous God. Israel believed their prosperity came from Baal rather than from the Lord. They credited false gods for blessings. And so Baal is a word that was used back then for God, but it's still even used today in different forms and fashions. It's got many names. Small little communities still worship Baal, unfortunately, but there's also ways that people worship Baal under a different name and not even aware of it. But see, no matter what we're provided, we're crediting Baal for those things when it's God that gave them. That's the heart of idolatry. You're not denying God outright, but you're claiming other things. I mean, you're claiming that things that come to you come for different reasons and not from the Lord. You're trusting something else more than him. So we don't identify with this worshiping multiple gods in our society today. But like I said, it does happen. People do worship demons. And people, there's small cults that do this. And we think that we're separate from that. And that we don't do those things. We worship, as it said, the similar God to the Jews back then, Yahweh, or Jesus, or God. We're not worshiping Baal. We're not, right? Modern day example. I will acknowledge you, God, but I know that it is my position I have to earn. A bigger title, a raise, a big account to close. You see, my wife wants a bigger house and a car. And the kids have big needs. And I want them to do even bigger than me. Our neighbors can't win. It's how much I strive that actually provides. I will talk to you at times, God, when things are hard, but I have no time for you. I have to succeed. I need more for my family, myself, my reputation, my ego. You see, this position is what actually gives me success. My position is what really drives me, Lord. Who I know, what I own, that will define the person I am. God, you just keep this road clear for me so I can keep gaining more and more and I'll have peace. This is Baal worship. Same thing. Nothing different than what the northern Israelites were doing. Different name. I've been guilty. Businesses, work. I grew up, man, you work. They will work the snot out of you. If you complain, you get more work. And your name is important. And what you leave behind, your legacy is important. Trust me, I'm right there with you. I'm experienced this as I'm... I wrote that. And it's heavy. But what you need to understand is whenever we place ultimate confidence in money, power, relationships, or ourselves, more than the Lord, we repeat Israel's sin and we break the first commandment. No gods before me. He's a jealous God. He wants everyone to know. He's the one that provides. B, who or what are you pursuing rather than God? This question exposes the heart. It cuts deep. What consumes our attention dictates our decisions, and it promises us security emptily. Idols often appear harmless or even good, but they demand loyalty that belongs to God and God alone. Spiritual adultery happens quietly when pursuit of success, comfort, or control replaces trust in the Lord. What do you look for peace, for identity, for security? Whatever you trust most, that's your God. Whatever name you put on it. And let me tell you something, any false God always disappoints. Always. Absolutely. And absolutely, God alone provides. God alone saves. You see, trust misplaced in earthly resources is idolatry, even when God's name is spoken. We often credit success, security, or provision to human means rather than God. Divided hearts lead to spiritual blindness and ingratitude, ungratefulness. And divided hearts are breaking that covenant. But God continues to call his people back even when they pursue false things and false lovers and false loves. The first commandment is not merely a demand. It is an invitation to trust the true giver and only him. God alone provides daily bread, protection, and life itself. So let us ask ourselves again. What do we often or occasionally rely on more than God? Where do we draw our peace from? Do I seek God first or only when other resources fail? What can we do? We can confess our modern idols honestly, put the names on them they deserve, other gods. Security, control, success, and approval are amongst these. And we allow the Holy Spirit to reorder our daily life around us. Spend more time with other Christians, be in the Word. So be with Him, in other words, and trust in God's promises. practice gratitude, being thankful, naming God as a source of every good gift. And then number three, we betray God by ignoring who He is and what He does. And back in Hosea, in your bulletins and up on the screen, it says, "And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, the oil, who lavished on her gold and silver, which they used for Baal." Those are provisions that came from God, and they offered it up to false gods. And particularly she did, Gomer. So in A, we hurt God by using His blessings for selfish reasons. God's gifts were taken for granted here in the Scripture and redirected towards false worship. The blessings were used to worship idols. Blessings intended to draw hearts towards God instead became tools of rebellion. When gifts replace the giver, gratitude, thankfulness disappears and entitlement grows. Where is mine? Why am I not being asked to do that? Why can't I have that? This forgetfulness of Him is not a neutral position. It's not an empty action. It deeply offensive to the God who provides for us generously. God's gifts and blessings become tools of rebellion when we use them this way. This happens whenever we go enjoy God's gifts but completely forget God Himself. We don't invite Him in to everything. You see, B, we must acknowledge God's provisions and protection. We're not living out here on our own by ourselves, thinking that we're surviving or striving and becoming successful on our own. He is our provision. He's our protection. No other. And also remember, He's a jealous God. He wants you to understand, hey, I am protecting you. I am providing for you. It is me. You see, true faith recognizes that every good gift comes from the Lord. Acknowledging God's provision is not merely verbal. It's from the heart. It shapes how we live, we give, we serve. Faith remembers, faith confesses, and faith deepens. Forgetfulness, by contrast, leads to pride and spiritual drift. True faith, though, gives thanks, is appreciative to Him. It recognizes that God's hand is in everything. Every good thing is from Him. Forgetting Him leads to pride. Gratitude leads to worship. So you have in one hand pride when you don't invite Him into all things and are thankful for Him for all things. But when you're thankful and your heart has gratitude, it leads to worship. And this is where Christ enters the story. When Israel was unfaithful, Jesus was faithful to them. He came and rescued them. And now us. Where we forget God, Christ remembered us. Where we deserve judgment, Christ took it all and made us whole. You see, Jesus is the faithful bridegroom in the story of Hosea. He's the one who shed the blood to redeem His unfaithful bride. Again, forgetting the giver while enjoying the gift hardens the heart. God's blessing can become instruments of idolatry if not used carefully. A life of entitlement replaces a life of thanksgiving. Be thankful, be grateful. But you see, God remains the giver. It's a point of pounding this in again and again. Even when His gifts are misused in Christ, God restores what our forgetfulness has broken. Jesus bears the judgment, not for our lack of gratitude. He redeems our misuse of His gifts. So again we ask, do I recognize that God's hand is in my daily life? Do I invite him into all things? There's nowhere you can't invite him in. There's times I've been sitting there just like, Lord, I don't understand. This is where I'm at. And he's like, I just want to be there with you. Invite me in. Just invite me to be with you. That's all I want. And I mean, you give me everything anyway, Lord. Why would I not want you to be there? How have I used, this is another thing we can ask ourselves, how have I used God's gift primarily for myself? Has there been things that God's blessed you with and you only used it on yourself? So this goes back and reminds me of the be, do, go, have, blessed that the Lord's been racking in my brain every time in Scripture that I see these certain words, be, do, go, have, bless. Like, what does all this mean, Lord? And every Scripture comes by and I see, so I'm at the have on this. The reason that you have is to bless. It's not for you. It's for them. It's for him. It's for his glory. It's for his kingdom. You just merely get a chance to hold. I've ran a business that's where people ask me sometimes, it's like, man, wow, you're doing good. I'm like, man, I just hold it right here for a minute, and it goes over there. I don't know where it all goes. It just comes and goes. I mean, when you're running a business sometimes, you get to keep this much, but this comes through, and you're just, I call it shuffling money. So it's like this, it's the same thing in the economy of God. You get it for a moment. It's to bless others. You have to bless. It's not primarily for yourself. Sometimes for a moment, to make it through the day, but an opportunity will come, trust me. So the question is how do I be thankful, and how does that gratitude shape my faith? So let us regularly name God for the provisions through prayer and worship, through gratitude. Let's use God's blessings and provisions in service to others. We're blessed to be a blessing. Live as a steward redeemed by grace, not as an owner by right. You're not owed anything. I'm not owed anything. You know, the reflections on this for me are even in ministry sometimes. You know, it's, you know, the B part of what the Lord was showing me for years has been striving, and what do you mean just be? So I'm supposed to go out here and do something for you, Lord. Ho, ho, ho. Hold on, Hoss. Who do you think you are? I saved you by grace, correct? Yes, Lord. Grace is also the way that he will use you. Just be ready. Just want him to be close. And you will be used. Just be ready. Which brings us to our memory verse. Let us read it together. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. I like to simplify. So let's let all this settle in a little bit. We betray God by trusting in earthly things. We can often use his blessings for other gods in our life, whatever we want to call those. We pursue other loves, sometimes more than him, but he still loves us unconditionally. Here's the tension in this, if you will. We can try to understand this, but you can't fix it. You can't yourself do anything different. You fell. It's who you are. You're going to break the covenant. But it's his grace. You can't reconcile it. We can't reconcile this. Because the good news is, by grace, 2,000 years ago, he already did. In Christ, it was made whole. In Christ, he eliminated that broken covenant, that love lost, that betrayal that we committed, that harlot heart that we often have. is made whole in him. So we just have to be in it. Just live in it. Live in his grace every day. He's not even asking. So here's the question I want to ask you. Through hearing that, they did all this because they thought that they were providing themselves, or Baal was providing for them. But do we trust him today? Do we trust him? You know, he's not even asking you to the extent of what Hosea did. For most of us, he's not. That life and that cross that Hosea had to bear was heavy. I mean, he may just be asking you to fill out a connection card. Write down a prayer. Share it and let it go. Pray for a friend. Ask a neighbor how they're doing. I mean, mean it. Not how are you doing. Oh boy, here they go. I really didn't want all that. But really listen and care. Because sometimes when you share that love and you show that love and actually care and be in that and are allowed for grace to work through you, you get to help someone else with their pain. Because I guarantee you, a month from now, a year from now, whatever, you might be walking inside the house up the driveway and walking in pain. And to have someone in their driveway say, hey, how are you? And mean it. The word here is care. Do you care? And do you trust them? So have empathy for someone else, also having pain. And just be available. That's it. So do you trust him? Do we trust him today? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, please forgive us. We confess that we often wander and trust other things more than you, Lord. Forgive us of our spiritual unfaithfulness. And we thank you for loving us in Jesus Christ. For giving us this picture, Lord, of your love. Who gave his life, suffered to redeem us. Turn your hearts, I pray, Lord, that we turn our hearts to you, Lord, and teach us to trust you and you alone. We pray in the name of Jesus, we ask this, Lord, who taught us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. As it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We have an opportunity to continue our worship by receiving our offering. So again, I direct you to your bulletin. You have an envelope in that bulletin where you can place an offering in. There's also instructions on how you can give online. Here at Hope on the Beach, we appreciate your offerings that you have given and given us, and it gives us hope through your support. You may come forward and place those in the offering plates. And don't forget also the connection cards. We really do want to pray for you. And please, if you have a need more than just in a connection card for us to pray for you this week, and you need somebody to pray for you today, please reach out to one of us here today, an usher, an elder, one of us. We'll be happy to pray for you. Let me remind you, though, that connection card is also a way to communicate with us. If you would like for us to know your prayer request, your commitments you've made today, or want to connect with a ministry or an event, all of that is on your connection card. Also, we have a calendar of events. If you look on the back of your bulletin, life groups are starting this week, and there's a few other events that you see here. Trivia night at Distillery 98 on Friday, February 6th, and then the Linton family event on February 15th. So come together with other people in Christ. And you, we pray that you'll experience Him. Let us continue to worship.
We're going to close out with a song called God Really Loves Us. And I think this is a good word for this time. And if you would stand and join us as we sing. And if you've never heard the song, I just ask that you'd be encouraged with it. But here's the chorus. Let's sing this real quick. I want to sing the chorus as we close out our time. It goes this. And hallelujah. We are not alone. God really loves us. God really loves us. Hallelujah. Oh, praise my soul. God really loves us. God really loves us. I've got a friend. I've got a friend. Closer than a brother. There is no judgment. Oh, how He loves me. I've got a friend. And He is mine. Is my portion with me in the valley, with me in the fire, with me in the storm, and all my God really loves us. Let me close with a blessing today. Did you receive this? May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he look upon you with favor and give you peace. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You have a blessed day. Be safe out there.